I'm going to do something a little different this evening.
Okay.
And if you notice, I don't have an outline in front of me. And I wanted to do some extemporaneous preaching from time to time. And I did my technology fast yesterday. And so I just sat down with my pen and my paper and my Bible and just started writing out some notes. I just wanted to get some handwritten notes down so I could formulate my thoughts, but I'm not using them or anything. And so, yeah, just kind of off the cuff. And somebody had asked me, they wanted to have a study done on how to pray. So I'll call this Lord Teach Us to Pray, because this is what the disciples asked Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says there in Luke 11, 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." This is a good thing that all Christians should be asking their Lord, teach us to pray, because we learn from God whenever he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. So that's how we communicate with God, and it's important that we know how to pray and we learn how to pray. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you don't have to turn there, but it says pray without ceasing. And just one thing that I wanted to pull out there from this verse, it says there that he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. So we see that there's a qualification with this idea of praying without ceasing, that it's not unending 24/7 prayer. And even Jesus himself, he ceased from praying. There's a time to pray and there's a time to not pray. But Jesus did, he did pray long prayers. If you look in Luke 6 and verse 12, it says in Luke 6:12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So you can see the spirituality of Christ when he, in another place it says, "rising early in the morning, a long while before day, and he went out and prayed." And here he prayed all night long to his Father. So I want to teach you this evening how to pray. And it's important, like I said, to find out how to do this. And this was something that it was even mentioned back in the book of Job, in Job 37. In Job 37 and verse 19. I think this was, so is this Elihu? Yeah, this was Elihu. He was speaking to Job. Job's, quote, friends all took their turns bashing Job for a while. The poor guy lost everything he had. He lost his children and all of his cattle and everything, and then he's left there scraping himself with a potsherd, and then his, quote, friends come along and say he's such a miserable wretch, and this is why God has done all this to him. And Elihu, he waits and lets them all have their say, and then he finally speaks up. And anyway, and this is one of the things that he said. He said in Job 37:19, "Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness." So if we're going to learn how to speak to God, and that's what praying is, and I do have some definitions that I will use here in a second, but if we're going to speak, if we're going to speak to God, we need to learn how to speak to God. And the problem is that we don't know how to order our speech by reason of darkness. We have our darkness and our understanding. Of course, the natural man is darkness entirely, and not only cannot, wouldn't he know how to pray, God doesn't even hear his prayers anyway. And that's the next thing I'm going to get into here in a minute. But all I want from this is teach us what we shall say unto him. And the thing is about prayer, the nice thing that God has done for us is that when we don't know what to pray, you can turn to Romans 8, that's where I'm going. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit will pray, will help us to pray. He'll intercede for us. Because I'm sure we've all been there, right? Sometimes you just, I don't know what to pray for. With a certain person, you know, the situation is so complicated. I just say, Lord, thy will be done. I don't even know what to do. And sometimes I'm sure we've all been asked, pray for this person, pray for so-and-so. And sometimes the person asking you to pray for somebody else, they're asking you to pray for something that really isn't a godly thing. It's not something that maybe this person should be doing. And what I do in that situation, if I don't feel like picking a fight, and I just want to kind of live peaceably with all men, I say, okay, I'll pray for them. I don't tell them what I will pray for them, but I will pray for them. And a lot of times my prayer is, Lord, thy will be done, do as thou wilt, whatever is best for this person, and that might be to slap them upside the head or whatever they need, that's what I pray for them.
The other side of that, sometimes that's the magnitude of the things on your mind is so big, a world issue,
mm-hmm.
that you just feel too small to be saying, take care of the world.
Yeah.
So you don't get very specific.
Yep.
And then I kind of say, gee, that wasn't a real effective request.
I think I've heard Pastor Mott say it several times in his prayers, and he'll say, Lord, what we fail not to ask, fail not to grant. And I think that's a good catch-all one, too. But so if you turn to Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is interceding, the intercession. The idea is he's between us and God. And it's almost as if the prayers go to him. He's like, okay, yeah, that was kind of messed up. Let me filter that. Here's what he really meant, Lord. You know, so the Spirit intercedes for us and helps us out. Now, it's interesting. Some charismatics will talk about praying in the Spirit. You know, you're praying in some unknown language or something. And they'll use this verse and they say, you know, the Spirit, he intercedes for us and he makes utterings which cannot be uttered. Or groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, if you look at what it says he makes groanings which cannot be uttered. So to say that you're praying in the Spirit and you're uttering something that the Spirit's helping you to utter, it says it can't be uttered. You're not uttering anything. The Spirit is making the groanings for you and they can't be uttered. So anyway, that verse would totally contradict what they're trying to use it for. And you know, Jesus prays for us too. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Jesus makes intercession for us. We read that there's First Timothy? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we're told in, I think it's in Luke 22, that Jesus said that he was going to pray for Peter. In Luke 22 and verse, 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Can you imagine how special that would feel if Jesus, standing there, said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for thee, Simon. It's interesting there, if you look at the pronouns, he says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You is plural. So Satan wanted to have all of them, all the disciples. You is not singular in the Old English, right? But then he says in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So it's interesting there that Satan wanted to sift them all, the disciples, but Jesus specifically prayed for Peter. And when Peter would get himself converted, then he could strengthen the brethren. Kind of an interesting point. Yeah, a lot of things in the King James, you might read over that. And if you were in a modern version, I'm guessing it would probably just say you for all of them, and you wouldn't see the distinction there between the plural and the singular, because in modern English we use you for singular and for plural. And Jesus is our high priest. In if you turn to Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he makes intercession for us. This is what the priest did under the Levitical system back in Israel. The priest would go and he would go to God. Four men. He would go once into the holy place, right, once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood, and he would go to God on Israel's behalf. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 and verse, 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus makes intercession for us. When we pray to God, we pray through Christ. We pray in Christ's name, and he intercedes on our behalf. And I'll get into that at the end of this study, if I remember. That's the problem with this. Hopefully I remember everything I want to say. But I'll get into that about praying in Jesus' name. So it's important to learn how to pray. I do have a couple definitions here that I've written out. Even wrote them out with a pen. Old-fashioned way. To pray is to ask earnestly, humbly, or supplicatingly, to beseech, to make devout petition to ask a person for something as a favor or act of grace, especially in religious use, to make devout and humble supplication to God. So to pray, in its most basic form, is just to ask. And you'll read that in the scripture when they'll say, I pray you, you know, give me thus and so. It's just a simply a way of just saying you're asking for something. And that's what prayer is, basically. The noun version of prayer is a solemn and humble request to God, a supplication, petition, or thanksgiving, usually expressed in words. So a lot of times, and people probably that come out of I'll call them high church religions, like Catholicism, Lutheranism, you guys are both familiar with that, Episcopalian Church, Anglican Church of England, that kind of stuff. I imagine, I've never actually been in one of those myself, but I imagine that people kind of have a different idea of what prayer is, because you go there and it's all liturgical, and a lot of the prayers are read, they're already in a book, you're not really making, they're over there in a different language, yeah. And so the idea of prayer is some mystical thing where some guy in a robe, where he reads something to God, and that's what prayer is. But prayer, scripturally, is just simply talking to God. That's all it is. You're just literally uttering words, whether you're verbalizing them out of your mouth or in your head. You can do that too, and if I remember, remind me to go back to the book of Nehemiah before I get done with this, and I just want to go through Nehemiah and just show you that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And Nehemiah was a good example of praying without ceasing. Just continually, and it's so neat as you go through the book, just these short little one-sentence prayers as he's going about his business, and he's just uttering a little prayer here, a little prayer there, Lord help me, Lord remember me, and it's pretty neat. Nehemiah was definitely a good example of a man who was a prayerful man. So let's go and, well, first of all, and I almost jumped ahead of myself, let's first see who can pray. So the idea out there, which most people would have, is, oh, any old Joe Schmo can pray to God, and he'll hear his prayer. And of course, the Arminians tell us that all you have to do is make that sinner's prayer, and that God will accept that and give you eternal life for it. So naturally, any man out there, any natural man, can pray to God, and his ears are open, and he's just waiting to hear that special prayer, and then he's going to give you eternal life or something. So most people have the idea that anybody can pray. And truly, anybody can utter words, and you know they may not make it past their cranium, but anybody can utter the words, but is God actually going to hear the prayer or not? That's the question. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, it says there, I'll start with verse 10. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord's ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous, but those that do evil, his face is against them. You see, God hears the prayers of his elect. If you turn over to Luke 18.
And yet we all do evil.
Right.
But we're righteous through...
Yeah, so I mean, every one of us is a sinner, obviously. So, you know, the idea is, as I will show, that it's people that are evil and that do evil as a result of being evil, that are not God's children. People like that who have not a regenerate spirit. God does not hear their prayers. Yeah. God hears the prayers of his elect. Look at in Luke 18 and verse 7. And I will get to this text, Lord willing, at the end of the study too. But all I want right now is verse 7. I do want to talk about the whole parable. But in verse 7, it says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You see, he avenges his own elect. His elect are the ones that cry day and night unto him, and those are the prayers that he hears. Look in Job 22:21-27. Another good cross-reference here with 1 Peter, that God hears the prayers of the righteous. In Job 22:21, this was one of Job's friends. This is Eliphaz this time. He says there, and the interesting thing about the book of Job is a lot of what these guys said to Job was true. A lot of it was misapplied. It wasn't true about Job, but it was true in general. You know, in one place they say that God, that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Paul quotes that in the book of 1st or 2nd, I think it's in 1st Corinthians. He quotes that from Job. Now, they were saying that against Job, and they weren't right about Job, but there was still truth in what they say. And you can read through there, and in some of the chapters in Job, I have listed off there, you know, right, wrong, right, but wrong about Job. And it's kind of interesting to go through there, because some things are just flat out wrong on. But anyway, that's an interesting study at some point too. In Job 22, 21 through 27, it says, acquaint now thyself with him, that is with God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, and thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. And getting back to what you asked a minute ago, Bud, there is a sense, and I'll show you a few verses here, to where God won't hear the prayers of his own people if we have sin in our heart. If we're harboring sin in our heart, and then we go to God asking for something from him, he's going to be like, you know what, I don't even hear what you're saying, because the prayer hinders us, and it blocks us from God. And I have a verse for that. I might just go there right now, since
the
I don't...
Evil blocks, the evil part.
Yep. Yep. Turn to Isaiah 59. I can just go there right now. I don't have an outline. I can do whatever I want. Isaiah 59. And I'll tell you the verse when I get there. Verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He's talking here to Israel. He's talking to God's people. And he says, look at what he says in verse 1. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it can't hear. God hasn't gone deaf. He is called the Ancient of Days, but he doesn't need any hearing aids. He can hear just fine. It's the fact that their sin was blocking them between God, separating them between them and God. And that's why he wouldn't hear. But if they would repent of the sin, then he would hear the prayers. It says, and I'm going to have to look up, I think I have a note made here. In Psalm 66, 18 is what I was thinking about. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think that's what it says. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Yeah, I think I got that one right. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. But the psalmist here recognizes, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding this sin in my heart and I'm not getting rid of it, I'm not confessing it, the Lord won't hear me. I've been told, I haven't read this myself, but I've been told that the Talmudic Jews, you know how they love to interpret scripture and make it mean everything but what it actually says and the opposite of it, they said that this verse meant that if I just regard it in my heart and nobody knows about it, then God won't know about it. You know, God will not hear. So as long as I'm hiding the sin in my heart, then God won't know about it. He won't find out about it. Yeah, which is obviously nonsense. I don't know how you can believe in an omnipresent, omniscient God and think that you're going to hide anything from him. Go talk to Jonah about that. But look at Isaiah 1 and verse 15. In Isaiah 1 and 15, once again, here's an example of God not even hearing the prayers of his own people if they have sin in their life, which is unconfessed and unforsaken. It says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In Isaiah 1 here, he's talking to his own people, and he's even saying to the point where he despises the very religion that he's given them to keep. He just says, I think this is the chapter, and I didn't even look at this before I came here, but I believe this is one that he says, just away with, yeah, all the solemn feasts and everything, all the sacrifices and everything that they've done to him. The Lord says, I don't even want to see it. I mean, the very things that he commanded them to worship him. It'd be like God telling us in today's day and age, what are you doing preaching the gospel in church? I don't even want to hear it. What are you singing to me? What are you offering prayers in my house for? Away with it. It's abomination to me. That would be an equivalent of what he was telling them back there. His very religion, they had perverted it so much, and there was so much blood on their hands that he didn't even want to hear it at that point. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 is another verse that shows that God is against them that do evil, and he does not hear their prayers. And Proverbs is on the other side of Isaiah. That's why I couldn't find it. Proverbs, what did I say, 15? 15, yeah, and verse 29. Yep. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. It says in another place, oh, right here, right on the same page. Thankfully, that was easy. In verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God even hates the religion of the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination to him. It says in the next verse, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So even if a wicked man does get in and go through all the motions and does what he's supposed to do, it's still an abomination to God. He's not pleased with such things. And here I think is a good verse to just kind of wrap this idea up, that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. Turn to John chapter 9 and verse 31. This was the guy that Jesus healed. He was blind from his birth. It's a rather comical chapter, really. He heals the guy, and then the Pharisees want to know, you know, who heals you? And the guy says, well, I'm not sure. You know, I just know that he made clay and put it on my eyes, and I went seeing. And so then they ask him, and he tells them again, and they ask his parents, and his parents don't want to be put out of the synagogue, so they say, well, he's old enough, ask him, he'll tell you. And so then they go back to him, and he says, what, do you want to be his disciples too? What do you keep asking me about this guy for? And so anyway, they got mad and chucked him and threw him out. But anyway, he says there, it's a beautiful statement in verse 31, he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And so what he's doing here is he's saying that, you know, this man opened my eyes, and God doesn't hear sinners. So this guy was no sinner, apparently. You know, this, he says, since the world began, we've never seen the eyes of a man born blind open. So, you know, this man obviously was from God, is what he was getting at there. But all I wanted from that was that we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So those are the people that God hears. So now that we know who God can hear, that's his own children, and specifically his own children that are living in his ways and not harboring some kind of a secret sin in their hearts that they don't want to repent of. Now I want to just go over the method of how to pray. And I'm not going to go through the mechanics of actually how to do it. I mean, you know, you can look in Scripture and you can see Solomon praying on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, you know, praying with your head bowed. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, different ways as far as that goes, whether you put your hands together or whether you don't, or whether you pray in the car when your eyes are open, you can't really close your eyes when you're driving, you know, not a good idea. I mean, all that kind of stuff, that's not nearly as important as what you say and how you go about saying it. So turn to Matthew 6.
It's an interesting thing I just thought of as you're going through this, that throughout all of Scripture and throughout, as you look at God's Word, you go back to John the Baptist, you know, repent and then do something. We always see the contrition coming first.
Yeah.
And this follows right through in prayer, too, because I find myself, you know, laying down in bed, tired, you know, hope I don't fall asleep before I get through, and that's why kneeling certainly would be better.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always start with the contrition, start with the asking the forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because all the theme always is clear this stuff out, because there's a lot of stuff I'm not even going to be admitting. Mm-hmm. Or seeking out.
Yeah.
So get it out of there.
Mm-hmm.
And then, can I talk to you? I mean,
yeah.
You ain't going to hear me. Mm-hmm. Clear it out of there.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like Jesus said, if you go to make your sacrifice at the altar and you have aught against your brother, leave the gift there, go back, make it right with your brother, then come back and offer the gift. Yeah, exactly. Yep. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to spend quite a little bit of time in here. This is the parallel text, or, well, it's kind of a parallel text to the Luke verse where Jesus taught them how to pray. Though this was actually spoken at two different times. This, in Matthew 6, was part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke 11, though it is the Lord's Prayer there, and that's what we're going to get into is the Lord's Prayer, it was spoken at a different time. And maybe that's why the wording is a little bit different in it, too. He gave it a second time. But so the first thing I want to get into is the idea of where do we pray and, you know, should we be praying to show off to men? And obviously we know that we shouldn't. If you look in verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So, once again, a lot of God's religion is against what we would naturally want to do. We all want to be seen, and we want everybody to know how pious we are, and we want to pray in public and everything. But Jesus says here, don't be praying standing in the synagogue or on the street corners just to be heard of men. In another place, he says they think they'll be heard by their much speaking. Actually, I'm going to get into that in just a second here. But Jesus says, go off by yourself. Find yourself a quiet place. And if that's one thing I could recommend for people, and I guess I'm in a me and just a couple other people in the church are in a unique position because we're single and we live by ourselves. So I have all the quiet time in the world. I mean, the only thing that is competing for my quiet time is just that clock on the wall that I can hear the second, you know, hand tick once in a while. But I have, you know, unlimited quiet time virtually. But, you know, when you're married, you have somebody else around. When you got kids, when you get six of them especially, you know, I mean, that makes it very difficult, I'm sure, to find quiet time. But this is one thing that we all need to do. We all need to find that quiet place. And, you know, if you literally have to go lock yourself in the closet, do it. That's what he said. Go into your closet. I mean, it's not a bad idea. And I'll tell you, another good place to pray is in the shower. Generally, you're in there by yourself, and it gives you a few minutes, depending on how I like to take a long shower myself. You got to see Tim. He comes over. I mean, he's just in there, in and out. I mean, just in no time. Some people just go in there and they don't take any time. But I like to take my good old time. It's at the end of the day. I put in a hard day's work. I want to just enjoy it. But anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But yeah, could be.
That comes from the old soaking in the tub, which I know a lot of people will continue to. My sister goes.
Mm-hmm.
End of the day, she'll be up there for a good hour.
Yeah. Soaking. Mm-hmm. And that's a good time to pray. I used to do that when I was in the Army, when I was training to go to Iraq. You know, once again, no, very little private time whatsoever. I mean, probably when you're in the shower, and they had single stalls, which was nice. They don't always have that in the Army. But that was probably one of the few times we were ever alone. And that was a good time to pray. I remember writing to Pastor Boffy at that time and telling him that's one of the places that I pray. And he said that that was called some kind of a closet. They used to call a shower, I don't know if it was a shower closet. What's it called?
Water closet.
Water closet, yeah.
So yeah.
That's where the what?
The Mythic was.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
That was referred to even up to almost modern times.
Okay. So there you go. I mean, Jesus said go into your closet. It could be your shower. Anyway, the idea is to get alone by yourself, just with you and God. It's important to take that time. He says in verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So, the idea of just repeating the same prayer over and over and over again, vain repetitions, vain meaning meaningless, useless, it's just, you're not even thinking about what you're saying, you're just repeating it over and over again, that is worthless. Don't waste your time. The rosary. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus says, he's opening up here instruction on prayer. He's getting ready to teach them the Lord's Prayer. And before he gets into it, he says, don't pray with vain repetitions. So what do the Catholics do? They take the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as they call it, and then they repeat it over and over and over, and the Hail Mary, over and over and over and over. They do exactly what they say what Jesus said not to do. That's what the heathen does. And getting back to that praying in public, I just thought of something else. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. I mean, when I go out to a restaurant, I pray. Can be a good witness and a testimony to somebody. I mean, how many people these days do you see praying in a restaurant before they eat? It doesn't happen very often. So it can be a good witness to people. And of course, you know, I pray publicly in church. I have you men pray publicly in church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is that you don't want to pray to be seen of men, to show off.
Okay.
And it is, I like hearing certain people can just, their eloquent prayers. Kevin Collins, you probably heard him on tape. I mean, the guy is just, I could just listen to him pray for 15 minutes. Yeah, Jason. I mean, there's a lot of people that are very eloquent in prayer, and you can tell they've probably spent plenty of time on their knees to get that way. So he says there, yeah, use not vain repetitions. Kind of reminds me of back there in 1 Kings 18:26 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And, you know, as you know the story, they had the showdown. They both got built the altar, and they put the they were going to slay the bull, put it on it, and then call down, and they were both going to call upon their gods and see which god sent fire down from heaven. And Elijah let them go first, and they called unto Baal day and morning and evening. And it says there in verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. He's either talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud. Interesting, they didn't even realize he was making fun of them. So they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So here they are, vain repetitions from morning until noon. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Over and over and over again. And you know, Elijah slays his bull. He puts it on the altar. He gets 12 barrels of water, 4 barrels 3 times, I think it was. Covers the whole thing, fills up the moat around it and everything. And then he utters just a few words, and fire falls from heaven. He didn't need to repeat, Oh Baal, or Oh God, hear me a million times. Just a couple of words, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the fire fell from heaven. Reminds me also in Acts 19, whenever Paul and the apostles went into Ephesus, they were preaching the gospel and making inroads there, and the silversmith at Ephesus that made shrines for the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, he realized that his livelihood was at stake here, because if these apostles start turning men away from the great goddess Diana, then my craft is going to dry up. He said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. And so he makes up this story or this narrative, basically, that he's concerned that Diana is going to be despised, and you know her magnificence is going to be done away with or whatever, and gets the people all in an uproar. And typical crowd mentality, I mean, the people don't even know what they're doing, and they get them all whooped up. And anyway, the verse that I wanted here was in verse 34 of Acts 19. It said, but when they knew that he was a Jew, that is Alexander, Alexander was taken by them, and he was trying to speak. When they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. Vain repetitions. Think they're going to be heard. You can say Diana's great all you want. It's not going to change a thing. She's just some fictitious, made-up deity. She's not a god at all. Okay, so he says there, so now he gives them, Jesus gives them the pattern in Matthew 6 of how to pray. Now, like I said before, this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, when he opens it up here, this is not meant to repeat this prayer verbatim over and over again. There's nothing wrong with repeating it if you're repeating it and you're actually thinking about what you're saying. But just to get up there and blindly just say it without even thinking about it, and I have some more to say about that in a minute. But that's something that we don't want to do. He gave us this as a pattern of prayer, not as something that we ought to state verbatim every day or over again. And, you know, it's easy to bust on the Catholics for, you know, the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys and everything, but how many people, end up praying some repetitious prayer without really thinking about it. Like before meals. I know when I grew up, it was the same prayer. I'm trying to think exactly what it was. There was one, come, Lord Jesus, be thou our guest. Which, and my grandfather used to pray that prayer. And maybe he really meant it, maybe he was really saying it every time, and it wasn't just, because he was a godly man, I'm not saying he wasn't. But you got to be careful with that, because when you do that, eventually you just, you memorize it, and you don't even, you can just say it without even thinking. You're not thinking about what you're saying. Or another one, when you lay the kids down to bed at night. And I remember this whenever I was a little kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Which, if you think about it, it's a good prayer. Nothing wrong with that. If you're actually praying it, if you're just repeating some mantra, well, that's a different story. So, if I had kids, I may teach them a little prayer like that or something once or something, but I wouldn't have them repeat it over and over again every day because it doesn't mean anything to them. I would just sit down and pray with them and teach them how to pray like Jesus taught us how to pray. Just pray real prayers and say real things, whatever's on your mind, whatever you need to talk to God about that time. So he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And that's the important part. After this manner. He didn't say repeat these words. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth, or in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's just break this down and go through it step by step. First of all, when you're praying to God, Jesus starts off, our Father. Address God as your Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So the first thing you do is address God for who he is and praise his name. Hallowed be thy name, Jesus says. And there could be plenty of places I could go to, but just a few places, just some verses that really extol God. Here are maybe some things that you might just want to say to God. Just tell him, you can boast to him about his omnipotence, about it. He's almighty, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, his omniscience, or his omnipresence, about how he sovereignly saves sinners, how he created the whole universe, and just how vastly intelligent he is. I mean, all kinds of things you can say to God. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. God likes to hear that kind of stuff. First Timothy 1 and verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's another way of saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praising God. If you look over just a couple pages in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 and 16, it says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Any type of thing like that, any words like that, are great to utter to God, to tell him how great he is. One more, look in Romans 11, the last three verses of that chapter. In Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And I don't always pray after this manner. I try to today, especially as I was thinking about this, I definitely did. But a lot of times I'll do that, and I'll run through the Lord's Prayer in my head, and I'll do it piece by piece. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that reminds me. Okay, praise God for his goodness, and I'll spend a little bit of time doing that. And then, thy will be done. How's it say it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I go to the next one. So it reminds me of what types of things to pray for. But in Romans 11, 33 through 36, says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So yeah, praise God for his omniscience, for his vast intelligence, and the fact that nobody's going to teach him anything. That he knows everything. Next, thy kingdom come. So we can pray for the kingdom of God to come. Now, in when he uttered these words, it said the kingdom of God is at hand, and it was in a transitional period after 70 AD, which I've been talking about in church, that kingdom fully came. Jesus said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Jews, and he was going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So we have the kingdom of God in this earth, the local church. So we're not praying that the local church comes, exactly, but we can certainly pray for the increase of God's government and peace. We can pray for the increase of his kingdom. We can pray for other embassies of that kingdom to be started, churches to be started, ministers to be raised up, people to be converted. And we can pray for all those kind of things. And furthermore, we can pray that Jesus comes back and delivers up the kingdom to God. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, we can pray because the kingdom of God means, well, five different things in Scripture. I'm not going to get into those right now. I'd probably forget if I try to name them all. But one of those things is heaven itself, that eternal state of glory. That is the kingdom of God. And we can pray that that kingdom comes because one of these days Christ is going to come back. He's going to destroy this earth. He's going to deliver up this kingdom up to God. And then we're going to be in the New Jerusalem. That New Jerusalem is going to come down out of God from heaven, it says. And the new earth, we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be in that eternal kingdom. We can definitely pray that that comes. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Turn with me also to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 in verse 1 through 3. I'll show you a picture of this kingdom in heaven. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. That's God's kingdom. There's a throne there. It makes sense. He's the king and his kingdom on a throne. And of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Pray for that kingdom. Just like John ends this book in the second to last verse, he said, he which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. That's a good thing to pray for. Next he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus would be the prime example of this. That we read in Luke 22 that he prayed when he was in the garden. When he was, let me get that verse, in Luke 22 and verse 42. In the garden he prayed, not my will be done, but thine. And you think about what he was about to face, what he was about to go through, and yet he would still pray for God's will to be done, even though it meant his own death. It meant the most excruciating, terrible, awful death that we can ever think of. And yet he would still submit himself to the will of God. Verse 42 saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done, Jesus says in Matthew 6. In 1 John 5, in verse 14, and I will get to this verse towards the end of the study again as I go through the different qualifications for having your prayers be heard. So now I'm going through the manner, the types of things you want to pray for, but then there's also certain qualifications that when you pray, you want to make sure you meet these things for your prayers to be effective and to be heard and to be answered. One of them is praying according to the will of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So yeah, it's very important to ask for God's will to be done. And that's one thing that I pray for regularly about all kinds of things in my own life, in our church, in our country, in the world, all the craziness that goes on around us. I pray thy will be done, Lord. And you know, they're all on a leash. He's only letting them get away with what he lets them get away with. And, you know, if he holds them back, he can restrain them, and they can only go as far as he lets them go. Next, give us this day our daily bread. See, now, if we wrote the Lord's Prayer, the first thing before our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it'd be, give us this day our daily bread. And then probably somewhere at the end, oh yeah, hallowed be thy name, Lord. Right, right, you're powerful, sure. Give us our daily bread. That'd be the first thing. Here's what I want, Lord. I'm going to you. I don't have time for all that other stuff. Yeah, yeah, you're in heaven and your name's hallowed and yeah, your will done and on earth as it is in heaven and your kingdom come. Yeah, I'm not really concerned about all this stuff. I got problems. I need something right now. That's what we would do first. But notice Jesus puts that down on the list a little way. Give us this day our daily bread. And I have to fight that too. First thing I go to God, oh, I got this problem. No. Start telling God how great he is, how good he is. Thank him for saving your miserable soul. Do all that first, and then ask him what you need. And then I even try to ask for the needs of others before I ask for the needs of myself. Instead of going there and telling God what I need, I tell him what you guys need. I pray for the church before I'll pray for myself.
Pastor, is there a reason that I've always wondered about this, never asked it, that it's plural from verse 11, or is it not necessarily forgive us as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us? So are the us's and the we's versus using I, is that just, would there be whenever I'm praying, I always say, well, should I say I? Obviously, I don't say I. I say us. Mm-hmm. Is that what you were getting at in the sense of are we asking kind of corporately for the needs of others? Are we including all of this kind of elect? Mm-hmm.
I mean, there certainly is a time, and you can see plenty of examples in Scripture where Paul prayed for the churches, different prophets prayed for their own nation, for the nation of Israel, confessing the sins of the nation, Lord, we have sinned. But, I mean, you also have examples of people praying directly to God for their own need. You know, Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice that he might take the thorn out of the flesh. So there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for your own needs. But, yeah, I mean, you bring up a good point, and that is an interesting point. I'm not sure if he is specifically saying here that this prayer ought to always be corporate, or if he's telling his disciples, who are a group of people, he's not telling one person. You know, he's not saying, Peter, when you pray, say, forgive me for my sins, Lord, give me my daily bread. He's saying to all the disciples, you know, so maybe that's why he uses plural pronouns too. I'm not sure. That's a good question. I'd have to think about that one. So give us this day our daily bread, he says. So this one I probably don't need to elaborate too much on, because most people are pretty good about going to God when they need something. That's usually when people go to God, whenever they have some kind of a problem. But I think it's interesting here. I just want to draw a couple things out. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us this day our yearly bread, our lifetime bread, our monthly bread, or even weekly bread, or even tomorrow's bread. He said give us our daily bread. And of course, if you're a planner like me, I like having everything planned far into the future, and it'd be nice if the Lord just laid everything up in store for me and I knew the rest of my life was all planned out. That would be nice, but that's not the way that God does things. Kind of reminds me of a prayer that it was in Proverbs. I don't know if it was Solomon. It said it was Eger, and I'm not sure if Eger was another name for Solomon, or if this was a proverb that was not written by Solomon. Anyway, it's not important whoever wrote it. It says there in Proverbs 30 and verse 7 and 8, and 9, 7 through 9, it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. The part that I wanted to focus on there is he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And the reason is, if you give me too much, I'll be full and I'll deny thee. I say, I don't need the Lord. I've amassed all this by myself. What do I need the Lord for? I've got a job. What do you mean, give me my daily bread? I got a paycheck. I'll just go buy it myself. I don't need the Lord. That's what happens if you get too much. And if you get too little, he says, Give me neither poverty nor riches. Where does he say it? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So it's good, as Robinson Crusoe said, if I can, I think he said his dad told him the middle station of life, I believe was the phrase that he used. And that's what I'm all about. I just give me enough. I just want to be able to pay the bills. And I don't really care about getting rich or having a bunch of possessions or anything else. Just give me, I just like to have food on the table, roof over my head, and I'm happy. And, you know, you stay out of trouble that way. When you get too much, you get yourself into trouble sometimes. So good to ask for your daily bread. And I'll get into this idea of asking for your lusts and asking amiss toward the end of the study too. So God is not going to answer prayers if you say, Lord, give me my Maserati that I need. That's my daily bread. Lord, I need to have that. He's probably not going to answer that prayer. But the thing is, God will answer the prayer. Give me my daily bread. God, Paul said in Philippians 4 that my God shall supply all your need through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply our need. If you turn over to Psalm 37 and verse 25, I just love these verses. And it never ceases to amaze me how God provides. He's taken care of me all the days of my life. I've never gone hungry. I've never gone naked. I've never been cold. He's always taken care of me. And some saints do go through hardship. I'm not saying that we never will. But he will take care of us. He'll provide the bare necessities. And I got a verse for you here. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, it says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You guys are older than me. Have you seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread? No, I haven't either. The Lord will provide. He promises to, and I believe it.
It's interesting because you asked the question about our age. I've seen sorrow, lots of sorrow, but as opposed to seeing righteous people, which I felt have been righteous people, relatives, friends. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
A brother-in-law, who he said, you know, he's just a good man, never seen them go without their daily bread.
Yeah, without the basic necessities of life. Yep, food and clothing. And I get a bunch of verses. I'm not going to go there. Just with verses how God provides for us, that'd be a good sermon one of these days to do. Probably after I beat you up good one Sunday, then I'll come back and do one like that and make you feel better. But, you know, the idea of the daily bread, if you look at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And the things that he's talking about there, all these things should be added unto you. The things are, wherewith shall we be clothed? Wherewith shall we eat? Wherewith shall we drink? That's what Jesus tells them. Don't you take thought for these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has enough evil in it, of itself. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough evil today. Just pray for your daily bread. Pray for God to get you through the day. I remember my mom used to tell me this when I was going through a real hard time when I was a little kid. And she said, just take it one day at a time. And there's a lot of truth in that. One day at a time. That's all you can do. So give us this day our daily bread. Next, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just an obvious point here, and I don't want to be harping about economics again, but if you compare this text here in Matthew 6 with Luke 11, I may as well do that. Turn over to Luke 11 real quick. You notice that Jesus uses a little different wording here. He says there in Luke 11, he says, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. See, in Matthew he says, forgive us our debts. In Luke he says, forgive us our sins. That tells us that debt is called sin, and sin is called debt. So it's not a good idea to be in debt. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's not really the topic of the sermon, but you know, I like to throw that stuff in there once in a while when I can. But forgive us our sins, he says. And this goes back to this collectively We can pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and I do that. Lord, forgive the sins of our church. Forgive the sins of our nation. And that's script. That's very scriptural. If you look back in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 15, this is what David did for his nation. In 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 15, David's making this prayer to God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, this is actually God speaking here. Yeah, this is God speaking to Solomon. My bad. I don't know what I was... there was a prayer of David somewhere. Anyway, this is God speaking to Solomon. Pardon me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. So God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray unto me and seek my face, then he'll heal their land. He would do that to our land. I fully believe that if there was a revival in this country, even if it wasn't all the heathen, if it was just God's people, if they would turn back to God, judgment must begin in the house of God. If God's people, if God's churches turned back to him and sought him in truth, he would heal this land. I'm certain of it. Got another verse like that in Jeremiah 18, and then I have another comment I want to make about this one. I don't want to forget. Now I'm in Jeremiah 18. This is why, I mean, you know, I love the liberty movement and all that kind of stuff, and I like it more philosophically and intellectually than I really get involved in trying to, you know, make something happen. But I do like the philosophy of it, and I think it's all fascinating. But you know, the problem is, this isn't 1775. This is 2014. 1775, 1776, we had a revival in this country. We had a godly people who were zealous and ardent for God. We largely had a Christian nation. I mean, I wouldn't call it a Christian nation, but we had a Christian influenced nation at a minimum. And that probably had a lot to do with why we had a successful revolution that didn't turn into some form of despotism right as soon as we broke away from England and everything. It's a different story now.
It was a wholesome and a righteous objective.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And even movements, but you're absolutely right, there was a common, wholesome, righteous, and you might say Christian,
validating
product in that whole, you know, Christian movement that we would call now with all the evangelicals. But to me, it always came off as, if you look through it, it was a very righteous, and they weren't self-righteous, but it was a righteous movement.
Yep. And I use that term Christian very loosely, obviously, back then. Yep, absolutely. But yeah, I mean, it was a different story back then. And I don't know. I don't think the same thing would happen today. We don't have the same class and character of people. We don't have a righteous people in a predominantly Christian nation anymore. Yeah, I don't. Yeah, I would see a French Revolution type of thing happening if we ever had it. And I think that's the problem with a lot of the libertarians, too. I mean, I consider myself, I mean, to subscribe to a lot of libertarian philosophies, but if you don't have morals to go along with liberty, if you don't have that restraint, then it's never going to work. I mean, you're going to have, it's just going to be madness. And I think it was Adams that said that the Constitution was written for a religious, I think a religious and a moral people, and it's wholly inadequate for any other. So it doesn't work. That's what we go over to Iraq, and we're going to export our freedom to them. We're going to give them our constitution. It wouldn't work. It doesn't work. It only works for a righteous and a moral people. Anyway, back to Jeremiah 15 or 18, verses 7 through 10, and that's why it's not working for us anymore. We can't, you know, we can't be governed with a government which allows very much liberty, because people just, they can't govern themselves anymore, so they have to be governed by the iron fist of autocrats. Anyway, Jeremiah 18 and verse 7 through 10. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So if God says I'm going to destroy this nation and they turn and repent like the Ninevites did, God will repent of the evil that he would do to them. If God says I'm going to bless you like he did to Israel and then Israel turns from him, God will destroy them. That's what's happening to us. Anyway, I got to get off this stuff. That's not even what I'm talking about. I'm not going to have enough time. So anyway, I did want to get back to that 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 15. He says, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayers, under the prayer that is made in this place. He's talking about the temple. God specifically pays attention and listens to prayers that are made in his temple. And the church is the temple of God, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3. So if you really want, if you had a prayer that you really want to be heard, go to the Lord's house. Make that prayer in the house of God, because God hears those prayers. It's important when we get there and we pray corporately and collectively to God in church, those are prayers that God hears. And we, in Cincinnati, we had solemn assemblies a couple, I think on two different times where we got together where we had really major things that were happening with people in the church. And we just spent the whole time praying, and pastor would assign a different person, a different topic, and he would make a biblical case for it. You know, these are things that we're supposed to pray for. And then somebody would get up and pray for these types of things and stuff happened. I'll tell you, stuff happened. I mean, God hears prayers that are made like that. So turn back to Matthew 6 and get back to the Lord's Prayer. Don't know how I got off on a philosophical rant there. It's usually unlike me. I normally don't get off track on stuff like that. Where was I? Yeah, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So praying, yeah, for the forgiveness of sins. And of course we know we pray this privately as well with ourselves. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an important part of our prayer life, is asking for the forgiveness of sins. And that ought to be something that we speak of frequently. And it also, look at the other part of that. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pray that God will give us the grace and mercy to forgive others that have sinned against us. If we go to God and we're not forgiving others and we're asking him to forgive us, it's not going to happen. Look at just in the same chapter here, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think that was one of the verses that we covered in the problem text study, that we talked about what kind of forgiveness that is and everything. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, you see there that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. So pray not only that God will forgive us, but pray that he will give us the grace to forgive our debtors. We're told in James chapter, I think it's James 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy who has showed no mercy. So yeah, if you want God to forgive you, you better forgive others. Matthew 18. Yep, you bet. Yep, he owed a ton of money to the guy, and the guy frankly forgave him, and then he turned around and tried to strangle his servant that owed him a pittance. Yep, absolutely. And what happened to him? He was thrown into prison, him and his whole family, until he paid the last farthing. So yeah, God doesn't think very highly of that kind of thing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray that God won't lead us into temptation. Pray that God will help us to avoid sin. Now God, it says God tempteth. God doesn't tempt any man. God is not going to tempt you with evil in the sense of enticing you to commit sin. God tempted Abraham, you know, which is a different, you look at the word tempt and there's two whole different usages. One of them is to try. One of them is to entice. God does not entice, but God does try. God does, you know, put Abraham's faith to the test and say, sacrifice your firstborn son, you know, just to see if Abraham would do it. But God doesn't lead you into evil and tempt you in that way. But pray that God will help you to avoid sin. Look in Psalm 17 in verse 4. Because all God has to do is release his restraining hand from any one of us, and we would all fall immediately and be utterly ruined. Psalm 17 and verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. It's important to keep God's word hidden in your heart. By the word of thy lips I've kept myself from the path of the destroyer. You know, it's important you read some of the things that Solomon says in Proverbs about staying away from the strange woman. You take those things to heart, hide those things in your heart, and you'll stay away from a lot of evil that you could get yourself into. Look in Proverbs 4. Pray that God will give us the wisdom to stay away from evil, to not go to internet sites that we shouldn't, to not go to places or with people that we shouldn't. Proverbs 4 and verse 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Pray that God leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil. You know, Paul, whenever he prayed that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, he also prayed that we would be delivered from evil men. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Pray that the Lord will deliver us from evil. Paul says the Lord is faithful and he'll do that. Pray that we're delivered from evil and wicked men. There are people that creep into the church unawares. They lie in wait to deceive. They read about them in the book of Jude. Pray that we're delivered from such. We want to see the church grow. We want to see people converted. But that's the thing. We want to see people converted. We want to see real converts. We want to see people that are really with the program, not people that are just coming in for some other reason. And lastly, he ends there the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You notice how he starts by praising God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He ends by praising God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this is the prayer of David that I was thinking about. It's in 1 Chronicles 29. I was getting my passages mixed up. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. This is when David was praying to God. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength, unto all. Give God the glory. Tell him how great he is. All right, so let me just run back through the Lord's Prayer and just hit the bullet points again, because this is important. So you start out by praising God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You praise the Lord. You pray for his kingdom to come. You pray for his will to be done. Pray that everything that happens in earth is according to God's will. Then you ask for your own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask for mercy and grace to forgive others. And then pray that God leads you not into temptation, but protects you. And then end by praising God again. Now, I just want to show you just a few things here about the qualifications for effective prayer. First, you have to ask. If you don't ask, well, Jesus said you have not because you ask not. So you have to ask. Some people wonder, why isn't God helping me in this situation? Well, have you asked him to help you? That might be a good starting place. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, interesting here, he says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and everybody that knocks, it shall be opened. You say, well, I prayed for that Maserati last night. It's not in the driveway today. What happened? Well, there's more qualifications than just this one. That's just one of them. You got to ask, you got to seek, and you got to knock. But there's other stuff. If it was just this simple, we'd all be millionaires. We wouldn't have to work or anything. Just ask for whatever you want. Well, next you need to ask in Christ's name. Look in Matthew 21 and verse 22. No, let me back up. You want to ask, you have to believe. So you have to ask, but then believe that God will actually give it to you. You know, if you ask, Lord, I need to get out of this impossible situation, but in your heart you think, there's no way. I mean, I need to find a job. I've been out of work for a year. You pray, Lord, please give me a job. But in your mind, you're saying, the economy's awful. There's no way I'm going to get a job. This is never going to happen. Well, guess what? You got to believe. If you're not going to even believe in what you're going to ask, what you're asking for, God's not going to answer that prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 22, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Now, what if you believe the Maserati is going to be out in the drive tomorrow? Well, like I said, more qualifications. You got to ask. You got to believe. Got a question?
I don't know what a Maserati is.
All Maserati. Oh, that's like a half a. Cadillac. It's like a half a million dollar car. I mean, some real crazy thing. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Bugatti. That probably doesn't help you either. That's another one. That's probably even more expensive. Sorry. Yeah. You ever heard that song? My Maserati does 185. I lost my. Yeah. Love that song. Anyway, you ought to hear Andrea and Chris sing that song. They were singing it together one day. It was really funny. But anyway, so you got to ask. You got to believe that you're going to receive it. But that's not enough. That's not enough. You got to ask in Christ's name. Look in John 14. John 14 and verse 14. And that's why we always end our prayers in Jesus' name. We ask these things. In John 14, in verse 14, Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you say, okay, well, I asked, and I believed, and I even ended the prayer in Jesus' name, but the Maserati is still not in the driveway. What's going on here? Is Jesus lying to me? No. Look in John 16, 23 and 24. Here's another one that Jesus says that we have to ask in his name. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So you got to ask the Father in Christ's name, and he'll give it to you. Next, you need to abide in Christ. So, if you're not, and this goes back to that what we were talking about in the beginning, that if you're not living the Christian life, if you're not living a holy and a righteous life, and you're not abiding in Christ, then he's not going to hear those prayers. It's important that you abide in him. He says in John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So you got to abide in Christ. He talks about abiding. He's the vine, we're the branches. We got to abide in him, or else we get cut off and wither away and die. So we got to stay in Christ. Back to that asking, believing. That's the nice thing about an outline. You have your thoughts a little more coherent. But James said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, he says, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. But he says you got to ask in faith. So it's important to believe what you're asking for. Next thing is you got to ask for the right things. If you're asking to consume it upon your lust, and there's the Maserati example, and when you're asking for the Maserati, you're not asking for godly things. You're asking to consume it upon your lust, as James puts it in James 4 and verse 1. So there's a couple reasons why the Maserati is not going to be in the drive tomorrow. This is one of them, asking to consume it upon your lust. James 4 in verse 2 through 4 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So you gotta ask. Ye ask and receive not. Well, okay, they ask, why didn't they receive? Because ye ask amiss. That means foul or wrong, sinfully. Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Yeah, I didn't want verse 4, just verse 3. So you can't be asking amiss. So you're asking for something just for your lust. If you're asking, Lord, I want a supermodel for a wife. I've got to have a 10. She's got to be absolutely gorgeous. Well, the Lord may not give you that. The Lord may give you a godly wife, a Christian wife, a wife that will share your faith. That's what you should be asking for. If you're asking for the supermodel, don't be surprised if you are never married, because you're asking according to your lust, that you're asking amiss.
I made a comparison some time back, carnal versus spiritual, meaning our carnal is almost always a good, there's your line.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's carnal versus spiritual.
Yep.
A pretty good,
Oh,
absolutely. Yes. Very carnal.
Number 10. No, you're at number 10
yep.
wife.
Yep.
But you're a supermodel.
Yeah. That's why I don't have
to. No. All right. So you don't want to ask amiss. What's the next thing? Just looking at I have some handwritten notes, some little notes in my Bible just to make sure I don't forget stuff. What is James 5:16? Oh, yeah. I want to get to that one next. Okay. The next thing. Well, no, let me get to James. Yeah, James 5:16. You have to ask fervently. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Three things there. Effectual, which means it's going to accomplish its desired effect. So it's got to be an effectual prayer, which has to be a fervent prayer. That means with zeal, on fire, something where you're really putting passion into it. You're not just saying, oh, yeah, Lord, help me get through the day or whatever, blah, blah, whatever. Where you're really praying for something. And there's times where you're a lot more emotional about it than you are at other times. But boy, sometimes it's just a good idea to really pour your heart out to God. Get alone by yourself and really just let it all come out. The fervent prayer. That's the prayer when Elijah prays and it doesn't rain for 6 months. He wasn't just half-heartedly asking, Lord, it'd be nice if it didn't rain for a while. He was probably really pouring his heart out fervently to God. Don't let it rain, Lord, and he didn't. And he prayed again, and it rained. So those kind of prayers are heard. Now, even if you're fervently praying for the Maserati, though, there's still one more thing is the reason why you're not getting it. Well, then that I'm asking a missed thing. That would be it, too. You have to pray according to the will of God. And that's that 1 John passage that we looked at, 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, not only does God hear us, he does it. Look at the next verse. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So you got to ask according to his will. And if you ask according to his will, he hears you. That's why I can say, and why Jesus can say, if you ask, you shall receive. Because when you put all these things together, and you ask according to the will of God, in Jesus' name, believing that you'll receive it, and you're asking for godly spiritual things, you will get it. Because if you ask according to the will of God, if you say, Lord, I really want a wife, if it be thy will. Well, if he gives you a wife, you got what you asked for. If he doesn't give you a wife, you got what you asked for, because you said, if it be thy will. If you ultimately subject it to the will of God, you're going to get what you asked for. So if you pray, Lord, I really want the Maserati, if it be thy will, the Lord will hear and he will answer that prayer. I guarantee it. He's probably not going to give you the Maserati, but he will answer the prayer because you said, if it be thy will. I had one more thing. What did I want to say?
Don't forget Nehemiah.
Nehemiah, I want to get that at the very end. Luke 18. I wanted to go to Luke 18 and persistence. That's what it was. Yeah, I remember the verse. I couldn't remember what I wanted to talk about. It's important to be importune and to be persistent. And importune, if you want to know what that means, it means persistent. It's a synonym. Jesus gives a parable here. And he says, Matthew 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. I think it's interesting how honest the guy is with himself. Most people pretend, but I guess he's saying it within himself, so he can be honest. I don't fear God. Don't regard man. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's a guy, he's not giving her what she's asking for because it's the right thing to do. Maybe she's even asking for something that she has no business asking for, but he's an unjust judge, and he says, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of hearing her. I'm just going to give her whatever she asked for. How many parents have done that with their kids? Their kids just nag them and nag them and nag them, and just be like, you know what, all right, just do it, whatever. You shouldn't let them do it, but you do it anyway because I'm just tired of hearing about it. What you should do is give them a spanking, but sometimes, you know, that's how it goes. So anyway, Jesus makes an application from this parable. He says in verse 6, And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So he makes an application for this. If an unjust judge is going to give somebody what they ask for because they continually go to him and they ask with importunity, if he'll do that, won't God avenge his own elect? If we go to God and we ask him and we beg him for something, and if we do it in the way that we just talked about for the last 10 minutes, of course he's going to avenge his own elect. Of course he will. Look, turn to Luke 11. I keep saying this is going to be it. Luke 11 just reminded me of another one. Right after he gives the Lord's Prayer here, Jesus gives another example of how God will hear these prayers if we stick to it and we keep on them. He says there in Luke 11 and verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Well, but what would you do if I came here beating on your door at midnight asking for a loaf of bread? Would you give it to me?
I think
I'd say, are you not drinking? Yeah, exactly. And that's pretty much what this guy here said. In verse 7, he says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. What a friend. I mean, you can't even get out of bed to give him a loaf of bread. You know, I mean, the poor guy's got a house guest over, doesn't have anybody. You know, back in those days, the grocery stores weren't open all night long or anything. So, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You can just imagine, the guy just keeps beating on the door. I'm not leaving until I get the loaf of bread. He's like, fine, I hate this guy. Even though I'm not doing it because you're my friend. Just get out of here. Here's the loaf of bread and leave. Now Jesus makes application to that. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And there are certain things that I just keep praying to God for. And I just keep beating on that door. And I pray that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified. And the bread cast upon the waters will return after many days. And I just keep beating on the door. And eventually he'll arise. And he may say, you know, Chad, it's not because you're my friend. I'm just tired of hearing about it. And he'll give you what you ask for.
Today's word, I said, it's okay to bug God for the right things.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Okay, so I think I pretty well covered what I wanted to cover. I do want to go back. Let's go back to Nehemiah just briefly and just show you an example of what it means to pray without ceasing and to be a man of prayer. Back there in the book of Nehemiah, but there's certain things where there's a limitation to that too. You know, Paul said he besought the Lord thrice to take the thorn away from the flesh, and God said, all right, stop asking me. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, all right, I most gladly will therefore glory in my infirmity. You know, so there are certain times when God just says no and quit asking me about it. But, you know, when you're praying for things that are his will, well, just keep praying. All right, back there in Nehemiah. Nehemiah.
Well, I always like to think, too, that we've been taught so much. It's in his time frame. You know, would you heal this person? Would you heal this person? Would you heal this person? They're suffering so bad, or else take them.
Yep.
And go down. But that time frame is not always enough.
Yeah.
You experience that with your religion.
Yeah, and that's the hard thing to really reconcile yourself to, is that, boy, it doesn't happen when we want it to or how we want it to. But sometimes you just have to just lay yourself at God's feet and just say, you know, Lord, you know more than I do. You know what you're doing. And obviously, if you wanted to do it another way, you would. So Nehemiah, he goes to the king, and the king sees something's wrong with him. And let me just get verse 11 first. Chapter 1, sorry, yeah. Chapter 1, well, it's chapter 1 and verse 5. Just show you a few examples. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And he goes on with his prayer. So he starts off right in the beginning of the book praying to God. Verse 11 of chapter 1, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. And he continues his prayer there. So then he goes before the king, and he's feeling sorrowful because his city, Jerusalem's laying in ruins. And the king tells him, you can tell that there's something wrong with him. He says, you know, you're not sick. This is nothing but sorrow of spirit. I think that's how he said it. Something about sorrow of heart, he said there in verse 2. And so anyway, the king asked him, well, let your petition be made known here. In verse 4, then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and so on. The king says to him right then and there, what's your request? Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you think Nehemiah got down on his knees and had a five-minute long prayer where the king waited? I doubt it. I'll bet you Nehemiah said about three words or two words, Lord help. Probably just in his own head, right as he's speaking to the king, I pray to the God of heaven. Turn over to verse chapter 2, or that's the one I was looking at already. Chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. So he's praying here. There's people, Tobiah and I forget the other guy's name, were stirring up trouble with him. And Nehemiah prays to God whenever he's in trouble. It says there in Nehemiah 5 and verse 19, Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Just short little prayers. Just as you go through the book, he's just constantly speaking to God. Just little things, just little prayers as he's going on through his daily life. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 14. He says there in the second half of verse 9, Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Just little short prayers. You don't have to go on for 10 minutes every time you pray to God. You can just pray just little things as you're going through your daily life. There's no reason, no excuse not to pray. He says in verse 14, My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. So he even prays for his enemy. Prays for his enemies, except he's praying, God, remember them. Take care of them. Judge them. And in chapter 13, 14, 22, 29, and 31. Nehemiah 13, starting in verse 14. He says, Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Then verse 22. He says in the second half of verse 22, Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And then he ends the book in verse 31, the last sentence, Remember me, O my God, for good. How many times did Nehemiah pray, Remember me, O my God? God's got a pretty good memory, but it never hurts to ask him, Remember me, God. So that would be a good example of praying without ceasing. Just everything that Nehemiah did when he was being attacked by enemies, before he was speaking to the king, as he's rebuking the nobles, everything that he does, he's constantly praying continually. So anyway, I hope that was a good enough primer on prayer, and maybe someday I can get into it in a little more depth some other time. Wow, that was an hour and a half too, so thank you for being patient. You were probably praying, will he ever stop?
So,
your prayer was answered. There you go. Did you pray?
Fervently.
Yep. Pray according to the will of God, and good. Good job. I'm glad you heard. And you had faith. Yes.
I knew that.
Yep.
We could have some ice cream.
Yeah, absolutely.
No, I think that's very...